But and starting next week, of course, we won't either. But we'll get through finally, one way or another. I forgot to mention, I know there are some Institute students missing tonight, but I do have your final church history test in my briefcase in here and your report cards. If any of you owe me tests, I'd like to have them very soon. So anyway, if you'll see me after, you can get your report cards and tests that are graded. So, all right, we're in Daniel. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. Now recall back in Daniel chapter 1, these young men, we don't know if they're 13, 14, or 15-year-old young men or a little older than that, but nevertheless, they have probably seen some horrible things, more horrible things than most of us ever imagined. They have been led off into captivity away from mothers, fathers, homes, and all that they knew, and are pitched into the king's palace, which is probably better than being pitched into the slave lines, but nonetheless, again, off on their own. They go through some tests and so on, and you'll remember that at the end of chapter 1, when it came time for these guys to be tested, they came through with flying colors, because Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 20, found of them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we'll talk about that for a while here tonight in another matter, just another few verses here, because I got news for you. The church, not your church, but the church, no longer even believes this, but the wisdom of God is at least 10 times better than anything any university anywhere can offer you. And sometimes that's lost. We now live in a day where Christians routinely turn to the world and to the world's wisdom for advice and counsel and so on and so forth, as opposed to God's wisdom and what He's revealed to us. And we're going to talk about that for a while. Look in chapter 2, verse 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. And in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Well, in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar led the children of Israel captive. And now it's saying this is just his second year. Personally, I think it's referring to the fact this is the second year that he's had the children of Israel in captivity. God tends to count everything from the viewpoint of Israel. Okay? Got news for you. Whether the Palestinians like it or not, Israel is the center of the earth as far as God's concerned. As far as the center of his attention is concerned, that's the case. And I think that when Nebuchadnezzar led Israel captive, the Lord started counting there in some way. So I think it's saying the second year of the captivity of these people, especially these young men. Chapter 2, verse 1. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams, wherewith his spirit was troubled, and his sleep brake from him. Well, Ahasuerus in Esther had his sleep break from him as well over some things. And so we're reminded that the Lord giveth his beloved sleep. And sometimes the reason you don't sleep is because you're old and you don't have enough melatonin and all that kind of stuff. But sometimes the reason you don't sleep is because the Lord's dealing with you about something. And you should think about that a little bit. But in this case, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Now, that whole dream issue, of course, is a major controversy these days, because all through the Bible, men dream dreams. And God did speak to men through dreams. God did speak to men through visions. The last vision anybody ever mentioned in the Word of God, I think, was Revelation chapter 9. In other words, the last vision from God anybody ever saw was John in the book of Revelation. And ladies and gentlemen, I don't care what vision somebody else says somebody had. I'm not talking here about a worldview that is biblical in the sense of where there's no vision, the people perish. I'm talking about somebody dreaming dreams, having visions that involve a new revelation and such things. I'll tell you right now, you come and tell me that you've dreamed a dream and had a vision and it's something new from God, I don't buy it. Okay? It's just nonsense. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, God has closed the canon of Scripture. The charismatics are crazy and perhaps demon-possessed. Okay? And you have no business going anywhere for revelation but to the Word of God. You really, really don't. If you start trying to fool around with tarot cards and crystal balls and all the other means that people have, I promise you, you're begging for trouble. You're begging for company. Now, we'll talk about company a little bit more here in a minute. But these dreams and visions, yes, men had them throughout the Bible. Yes, Pharaoh had them, gave Joseph a chance to step up and prophesy. Yes, that's true. Yes, this man had visions. Yes, other men had visions. Yes, Paul had visions. But, ladies and gentlemen, that's before anybody had a finalized Word of God. You sit in a unique position here right now tonight where you, maybe above all people in America, realize that you have a final authority in your lap. You have all that God has to say to you. He has nothing else to say to you but through the Word of God. And if you start getting some other revelation by some other means, I don't care how real the dream seems. I had a guy one time try to convince me of how his father-in-law was seeing regularly his departed wife in a dream, in a vision, you know, on the top of the stairs at the foot of the bed and that sort of thing. And he asked me what I thought. I said, one of two things. It's either bunk or it's demons. And brethren, I believe that's the case. Did you know Martin Luther saw Jesus Christ appear at his bed and he threw a book at him? Because he believed the Bible was the final thing. And it is the final thing, and you're a fool to try to go elsewhere for it. Now, there are some things here I'd like you to see, if you would, just a couple of verses. If you would, go to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. You live in a day where all kinds of people that used to be very sound and very solid in the Scriptures are now departing from the faith. That was prophesied, folks, all the way back in Timothy. Jack Van Impe, I'll give you an example. Jack Van Impe was a mainline fundamental independent Baptist 25 years ago. This guy reportedly had the entire New Testament memorized, and he could cite verse after verse, just going on and on. He still does, actually, if you ever see him on TV. Somewhere along the way, the guy got whacked out. Number one, he apologized to the Catholic Church for his former criticisms of the Catholic Church. That was a bad mistake. Secondly, he let his wife on his TV show. Because this dingbat sits and bobs her head like a little doggy in the back of somebody's car and talks about this nonsense with angels and everything else and visions. It's nonsense. Jack Van Impe started right and is going to end wrong because he departed from the book. Okay? Look in Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy chapter 13. Verse 1, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, there you go, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them. Thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. In other words, if it's going to part from what you have written, ignore him. I don't care what kind of power he has. I don't care how sincere he is. I don't care how convinced he is that what he heard or saw is the real thing. It's not real. Verse 3, for the Lord your God proveth you. Now that's something you should think about. Next time a prophet shows up with the wrong word and the wrong vision and starts to try to overthrow the biblical theology that your pastors and your teachers have taught you, you should consider that this is a test for you, that God is testing you to see how steadfast you are Right? That's why you need to know doctrine. That's why you need to be able to fall back on something. The Bible says, when a guy says that, you say, well, that's not right because of that. And so seldom does that happen today. It's not even funny. Look down again in verse 3. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear Him and keep His commandments and obey His voice. Ye shall serve Him and cleave unto Him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Now, because somebody disagrees with me or disagrees with the Bible, I'm not for putting them to death. That's under the law, grant you. But there's one thing that's plain. If they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. And you should not be listening to them. You should not yield to them. Look in the second, where am I? No, Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. Yes, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams. Yes, God was showing him something. I can tell you this, God is not going to show you something through a dream or a vision. He will show you something, one, through the Word of God. He'll show you something, two, through preaching. The preaching of the cross is them that perish foolishness, but unto us that are saved, it's the power of God. You have no business going after some charismatic TV evangelist flopdoodle. They're all charlatans. They're all out to make money. You can tell, if you watch Saturday Night Wrestling ever, it's akin to that. It's the same thing. I used to room with a guy in college that had dreams of being a professional wrestler. He was even in some of the circuits and doing some, you know, like warm-up type wrestling matches and stuff. And he used to just get fighting, spitting mad when somebody would ask if pro wrestling was really real. And I'm sitting there as they're asking this thing, have you ever watched pro wrestling? How could it possibly be real? Ladies and gentlemen, when you have 350-pound men pounding on each other with their elbows and everybody is still up on their feet, I promise you it's not real. Jeremiah 23, go down to verse 26. Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23:26. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Now see, folks, unless you have the Word of God, I don't care how eloquent and how gifted the guy is, he could be nothing but an eloquent, gifted liar. And the only way you have to check him is with the book that you have in your lap. And that is exactly how you're supposed to check him. It says here, yea, they are prophets of the deceit of their own heart. Probably means they're self-deceived. Probably means they're fully convinced that they're right, but they're liars. That's why you can't go just on sincerity. Chapter 23, verse 27. Which think to cause my people to forget my name, by their dreams, there it is, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream. He that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? And the idea is that you have something so much better than these guys have. These guys on TV with the slicked back hair that are always talking about prayer rugs and special miracle water and this kind of stuff, what you have is so much better than what they... What is the chaff to the wheat? So, yes, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. Yes, it is a legitimate dream. There's no question about that. You are not going to have any legitimate dreams as far as new revelations coming to you, as far as God showing you something in a dream. If you try to convince me, I don't believe it. I'll tell you right now, I dream too. I usually forget my dream before I get fully awakened up. Marcia said, what were you dreaming about last night talking to your sleep? I said, I don't know. I forgot. Chapter 2, verse 1. So Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled, his sleep brake from it. Then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers and the sorcerers and the Chaldeans for to show the king his dreams. So they came and stood before the king. Now, I'm going to take off and talk to you a little bit about the magicians and sorcerers. There's a whole, you can go through this huge long study of all the whack brains that you could study in the Word of God. There are magicians, enchanters, diviners, consulters with familiar spirits. There are necromancers, soothsayers, astrologers, stargazers, monthly prognosticators, observers of times, sorcerers, wizards, witches, and charmers. Each of those is a study in itself. I'm not going to go into all of this, but suffice to say, when you look at these magicians here, folks, I mean, for a while in Egypt, the magicians held their ground. If you will remember, when it came time for turning the staff into a serpent, the Egyptian magicians had success doing that. But then they kept repeating in part these things that Moses and Aaron were able to do. But there came the day that Moses turned the dust into lice, and those magicians could not do that. My point is, first of all, you should know full well, I believe there is power in witchcraft. There is power in lies. There is spiritual, there are spiritual entities involved in some of the stuff that you are able to involve yourself with these days. I believe a lot of Christians are involved with it, frankly. There's lots of nonsense going on, and you can get yourself in big trouble with this stuff. If you're going to play around with drugs and various other things, I promise you, you're not just playing with chemicals. It goes beyond chemicals. All right? Now, let me look at some of these things real quick. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. This is kind of a master list of things, but I wanted you to see how serious God is about this. These days, I had it in my mind now. I forgot what it's called. What was that role-playing game about Dungeons and Dragons, right? Yeah, I couldn't remember. I looked at that 20 years ago and realized there are people that are playing serious games with some pretty serious entities with that thing. I believe there are other things like that going on. When you look into all the stuff that happens with the Ouija boards and palm reading and tarot cards, and people play around all the time with horoscopes, and folks, you're playing around with entities there that are going to get you messed up. For instance, if you ever play with a Ouija board, somewhere along the way, you got a right answer. Now, don't you find it strange that somebody would get hung up asking a Ouija board or one of those little balls with the thing that flips around? What is that? An eight ball? Is that what they call them? Yeah. But don't you find it strange that somebody would play with those things in the end, seriously, but then they have a Bible in their laps and they'll easily depart from that? Now, folks, you can get tied up and bound down in things. You can be holden by the cords of your iniquity. If you think witchcraft has no place in our world today, that's all old medieval stuff. That is not true. I am not quite sure that some of the social media is not in part demonically involved. Sometimes I think Facebook is demonic. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you one thing. One thing about Facebook is it's all about me. Obviously, everybody here would want to see the pictures of my dandelion patch because it's so important to me. Why? It would be important to you, and you want to read my little blogs. It's just me, 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 me. I got news for you. If you're as focused on me as some people are focused on me, I will guarantee you, you will have company before long because the devil will be sitting beside you, flogging you on to do more me stuff. I believe sometimes that Facebook is demonic. if you're, I can tell you this, if it has power and control over you, I remember when emails started, I was one of these idiots that was so preoccupied with getting my mail that if I got up to go to the bathroom in the night, I'd go check my email, which is, I know, it's been a while, okay, but it's really stupid. But I know people that can't do their jobs because of the stupid Facebook thing or the even stupider blogging thing. Look, what you have to say is just not that important. It's really, really not. And I understand if you're a missionary and a Facebook page allows you to communicate with folks back home. I understand that. That can be used as an excuse too, because you can always find an excuse to drink, smoke, or cuss. And the fact of the matter is, people get so preoccupied with the Facebook stuff. I honestly think it's damaging in just about every respect. What you think, the pictures you take, the stuff you post is of no interest to me. Now, maybe you'll be offended by that, but if you're looking for me to get on, I'm not interested. Perhaps only other self-interested people are even slightly interested because they want you to look at theirs, so they'll look at yours. But it's all about you. You should face the fact that maybe the devil's using that in a way that you don't even realize. Now, I know that there's no Facebook in the Bible, so, okay. But notice Deuteronomy chapter 18. Deuteronomy chapter 18. The Lord was always railing on Israel for going after the things that the heathen were involved in. So tell me, if what the heathen routinely are involved in is bad, why is it that Christians are so preoccupied with going after the world? You know? It's not just witchcraft. It's not just necromancy. But it's all the fads and fashions. Did you ever stop to think that the devil just might be controlling you through culture? Just your own silly preoccupations with Facebook and blogging and a dozen other things. Fads and fashions and what color sundresses are in this year. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 18 for the umpteenth time. Verse 10. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or a daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now, I know that a lot of that stuff doesn't seem to be too concerning to you. I'm sure you don't know anybody that ever burned their children to death to another god. Okay, fine. But when you start looking at the observer of times or the enchanter, I've been in enough motel rooms the last couple of years to know there are regular television shows on that the whole thing is built around these whack brain people in Hollywood who think they can tell your future and your past and will get you in a room and try to get you to pay them to tell you why your dog has some sort of an emotional problem. Well, brethren, that's divining. Personally, I think your dog should just be shot. But that kind of stuff is divining. They're now making frivolous things that aren't frivolous. I mean, look at vampirism in our society. I'm talking about in Hollywood. Seems like everywhere you turn, we don't have cable TV or satellite TV, but everywhere you turn, there's a new show on, and the basis behind it is vampirism. What is that? That's all witchcraft, necromancy, enchantments, sorcery, among other things. And it's now becoming mainline and acceptable. And I've been in bookstores by the dozen now, and you can go to library, you can go into the section where they have vampire romances. Oh boy, I want to read that. It's crazy though. Look down in verse 11. Or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. I know that a little old lady with a wart on her nose in a little wagon that looks into a crystal ball doesn't seem very harmful. That's a wizard. It's a consulter with familiar spirits. They used to call it channeling 20 years ago. I'm not sure what they call it today. But you have people all the time trying to contact the dead. You are getting yourself into deep trouble. This whole goth thing, where you dress goth and you look goth, there are entire philosophies that go behind that whole thing. There are demonic, devilish influences that infest that whole, I guess it's counterculture, whatever it is. But it's dangerous, and if you think that you can't be trapped by it, you're foolish. Verse 11, a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer, for all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. How about that one now? Keep yourself clean. Okay? You can always find an influence somewhere that's dirty. But you can do better than you're doing probably for keeping yourself clean. Verse 12, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out before thee. Why? Why did God say, go in amongst the Philistines, the Ammonites, the Amorites, and the Gittites, and destroy them to the ground. Kill their animals, pull down their pictures, pull down their altars, destroy their high places, kill everything, burn everything. Why did he do that? Because of the wickedness of those nations. He ran them out because of those things. And now it just seems we're more than happy in the name of toleration to accept sodomy, witchcraft, paganism. We used to be at the prison over in, wherever that place is over there, Pine City, no, Rush City. And we were ousted because they had too much Christian programming. They wanted to bring in a sweatshop and give some sort of a witch doc, American Indian witch doctor, his time to minister to his people. There was too much Christian programming. Okay, that stuff is becoming absolutely mainline in our culture. Look around you at all the things we're now supposed to tolerate. Sodomy, dope smoking, lesbianism, puppy dog marriages, there's no end. What is that? That is pagan culture coming in and infesting. And Christians are now so in the darkness that the light doesn't drive those things back. Down in verse 13, thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee to do so. And I dare say he should not suffer Christians to do so either. He just shouldn't. So these guys back in Daniel chapter, these guys are magicians. And again, the magicians have some degree of power. All those kings wanted a leg up on figuring out what the next thing is that they should do. And if they could get a little bit of a, if they could peer a little bit in the future, it would be a big leg up for them, a big advantage to them as a king. So they had necromancers, soothsayers, enchanters, witches, and magicians around about them, hoping that they could get light from somewhere. Now, consider your position. Here you are, you live in the latter times, the last of the last days, and you have this treasure in earthen vessels. You've been given things that have been kept secret from the beginning of the world, and they're all attested to by prophecy. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. These things were prophesied beforehand. They're coming to pass, and they're pure, and they're right, and they're plain, and there's nothing demonic about them. Don't sell your birthright. You have the real thing. Don't go after some cheap display of power. You've got the real thing. back to Daniel chapter 2, verse 2. And then the king commanded to call the magicians and the astrologers. And don't forget those astrologers. Folks are always looking at the stars. They're still looking at the stars. There have been prophesyings for years and years, all the way back through the Bible, of somebody coming from the stars down to here. Jupiter, the image that fell down from Jupiter, etc., etc. One of those themes that we always talk of that we notice these days is that nobody can get along very long without talking about somebody coming from outer space. They're aliens. Now, I'm saying that's not just from our age. Diana was an image that fell down from Jupiter, okay? This is something men have prophesied about an awful lot. We're going to see more of this in Daniel 2 later. There is a very real element of something coming from outside our realm. The Antichrist is going to come from outside our realm. The dragon is going to come from outside our realm. Okay? There are going to be some kings that show up, I'm convinced, from outside this realm of things. Everything's being prepared for a really nasty day ahead. All right, verse 2. Magicians, astrologers, and the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans. For to show the king his dream, so they came and stood before the king. And the king said unto them, I have dreamed a dream, and my spirit was troubled to know the dream. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac. Now, I may have mentioned it before. It's been a few weeks since we did this, so I may have forgotten, but it's interesting from this point on in the book of Daniel, from here all the way through chapter 8, verse 1, the Bible is not written in Hebrew. From chapter 2, verse 4, through chapter 8, verse 1, Daniel is written in Syriac or Aramaic, okay? So you can settle this in your heart. God is not stymied by languages. The modern-day scholars would have you believe that it was such a horrifically troublesome and difficult thing for God to get us the Bible in our language. That it was just so hard. In fact, it was so hard that God couldn't/wouldn't/didn't get it to us perfectly. In fact, we still have to go back to the quote-unquote original languages to get what God really meant. I can only point out to you here, Syriac didn't cause the Lord the least bit of problem. He flipped in one verse to writing the Bible in Syriac. I would remind you that when the day of Babel came, that it took the Lord about that long to confound man by giving them all different languages. They went off yammering at each other. Nobody could understand each other. But in one instant, he messed up and confused all their languages. And by the way, at Pentecost, in one instant, everybody in the room, everybody on the street was hearing the apostles preach and teach in their own language. Languages do not stymie God. And I believe that God gave you the Bible in your language, just exactly like he wanted you to have it. It's just ridiculous to say God could not be involved in translating. He's involved in inspiration. He's involved in preserving. But as far as being involved in translation, oh, no, he couldn't be. Not only couldn't he be, he was. And you can prove it from the Bible, but furthermore, he would have to be. I'm not a Greek expert by any stretch or by anybody's imagination, but I've read enough Greek to know that there comes points in studying the Greek that you do not know which way to go in a translation. And if God was going to give you the Bible in your language, He had to decisively intervene to get you the words that He needs you to understand. Languages do not stymie God. Verse 4. Then spake the Chaldeans to the king in Syriac, O king, live forever. Let thy tell thy servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Okay, makes sense. Tell us the dream and we'll tell you what it means. Even if we don't know, we'll tell you. We'll give her a good old hearty try. Verse 5, the king answered and said unto the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. See, this king's dream was like my dreams. I wake up out of a dream and go, oh boy, that was weird. And then I'm going to say, in the morning I'll tell Marcy about that. And then I go back to sleep and I can't remember the next morning what to tell Marcy because I don't remember the dream. So, me and Nebuchadnezzar have that in common. Verse 5. King answered and said to the Chaldeans, the thing is gone from me. If you will not make known unto me the dream with the interpretation thereof. So you've got to tell me not only what my dream means, you have to tell me my dream. And if you won't, ye shall be cut in pieces, and your houses shall be made a dunghill. You do kind of like this guy. We should do that to Benny Hinn. Anyway, verse 6. But if ye show the dream and the interpretation thereof, ye shall receive of me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and the interpretation thereof. Now, these guys are sitting there with their eyes as big as saucers because nobody has ever asked a Chaldean to do this. I mean, tell me the dream, O king, and I'll go look at my crystal ball and pray about it and burn some incense and fiddle with my cards and my beads, and I'll come back and I'll tell you something. It may not be right, but I'll tell you something. I'll make it convincing so that you think that I'm telling you the truth. He says, no. We ain't playing that game this time. You're going to tell me not only the interpretation, you're going to tell me the dream. When you tell me the dream, then I'll remember whether it was the right dream or not. Okay. So in verse 7, they answered again and said, let the king tell his servants the dream. We will show the interpretation of it. And the king answered and said, I know of a certainty that ye would gain the time because ye see the thing is gone from me. So basically they're stalling. They're buying time. He's thrown them a curve. They've never had thrown at them before. He's demanding they tell him the dream itself as well as the interpretation. And so they're stalling. And it almost makes you wonder if they've played this game before and if he's just playing with them. But I tend to think that he actually did forget the dream and didn't know what it was. So he's waiting for these guys to come forward and tell it. Verse 9. But if you will not make known unto me the dream, there is but one decree for you. For ye have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me, till the time be changed. And the indication there may be the time be changed. You know, you prepared lying, corrupt words before me, and you think you're going to get by until the next king? Well, you're not, because if you can't tell me my dream tonight, I'm going to kill you. You're stalling. Verse 9. You have prepared lying and corrupt words to speak before me till the time be changed. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that ye can show me the interpretation there. If you can tell me the dream, I'll be able to trust that you know the interpretation. Verse 10. The Chaldeans answered before the king and said, there is not a man upon the earth that can show the king's matter. Therefore, there is no king, lord, nor ruler that asks such things of any magician or astrologer or Chaldean. It is a rare thing that the king requireth. There is none other that can show it before the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, you don't want to challenge the Lord with that kind of statement. For instance, in the next chapter, with the image out on the plain of Dura and all that, you will notice that when the king's threatening the Hebrew children with the fiery furnace, Notice he says in verse 15, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast into the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hand? There's not a God around that can do it. Who is the God that can deliver you? Well, guess what? You just challenged God. And so it is in this case back in Daniel chapter 2. Essentially, they challenged God in saying, there is no man alive except God whose dwelling is not in flesh, that can tell the king this matter? Well, you just challenge the Lord. Verse 12. For this cause the king was angry and very furious. Well, this Nebuchadnezzar has an anger management problem, because he does the same thing in the next chapter. And he's always wanting to kill his servants and his counselors and his magicians and so on and so forth. Verse 12, for this cause the king was angry and very furious and commanded to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. And the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain, and they sought Daniel and his fellows to be slain. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. Now again, this is a young man. This is somebody that's been through something. Somebody whose life is on the line in jeopardy. He may be 15 years old. He may be 20 years old. We're not sure. Then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom. If when you reach the age of 20, if you have counsel and wisdom, you'll be a step ahead of the rest of your generation. Okay? And all Daniel's saying is that I want to depend upon God and do right, and if you'll give me a chance, I'll see what I can do. But then Daniel answered with counsel and wisdom to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, which was gone forth to slay the wise men of Babylon. So you have this big, brawny fella showing up named Arioch. He's the executioner. Daniel steps up before Arioch and says, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Verse 15. Answered, said to Arioch, the king's captain, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Well, let me just say that as the king's executioner, he has his orders. He doesn't have to answer Daniel, right? Well, it's kind of amazing when you look at this. When the day comes that you think that diplomacy and having a testimony is a frivolous thing. It's just about you and God, and you can be mean and nasty to people all you want, but it's just about you and God. I got news for you. This is the third man to have major mercy upon Daniel because Daniel was beloved of those men. For instance, look down in verse 9 of chapter 1. This is the third guy. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. So when Daniel wanted to not do this whole diet thing, he came and made an appeal to the prince of the eunuchs, and the prince of the eunuchs at least considered it. Then notice further, verse 11, then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants. And this guy did that too. So there's two guys already. One, the prince of the eunuchs, and then the next guy down the line that the prince of the eunuchs set over them. That's the second guy that Daniel appealed to. And because he was beloved in those guys' sight, because there was something about his personage, his testimony, his personality that those guys, that was appealing to those guys, they listened to him. Now you have down in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, this guy is a murderer. This guy is a killing machine. He is the captain of the king's guard. I mean, this guy will kill you as soon as look at you, especially if he has orders. Daniel steps up, verse 15, and says, why is the decree so hasty from the king? Well, you're not in a position to ask that. I should run you through right now. I have my orders. You're one of the ones that should be killed. Instead, Arioch answers him. Then Arioch made the thing known to Daniel. Arioch did not have to do that, right? Why would Arioch do that? Apparently, there was something in Daniel's testimony that those three men, that were appealing to those three men, there was some issue of integrity or innocence or godliness or something that was appealing to those men. That reminds me of Proverbs chapter 16. Proverbs 16. You're not going to please everybody. And I'm the first to say that everybody's not going to be your friend. The world's going to be your enemy. That much is true. Somewhere along the way, though, you need to keep in mind that You're not called just to be mean, stinky, and nasty. And I've told you before that for a Bible believer, diplomacy can be a valuable thing. And knowing how to answer without just making it all prickles and briars and arrows, knowing how to answer somebody that's being cantankerous in a way other than rear can be a good thing. It may not always work every time, but notice Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. I'm showing you three times in two chapters where Daniel steps up and it's Daniel talking. It's not the other three boys talking, it's Daniel talking. And he says, let me make an appeal about this diet thing, appeal to two guys about that diet thing. Both of them listened to him without smiting him and sticking him in the breast with a spear. This guy shows up, the captain of the king's guard, and he says, why is the king doing this in such haste? Well, you stinking little Jewish brat, I don't owe you an explanation. I'm here to kill you. But he didn't. He gave him an explanation. Why? Why? Because God did something there with somebody's testimony. I don't know all of the details of Daniel's character, but it's plain that he had integrity. It's plain that there was a righteous, a streak to there, something appealing even to heathen men. And I'm not saying that you're going to be able to make friends with everybody and that every landlord and every boss that you have will just love you to death because you're such a nice guy. I'm not saying that. I think that's not true. But somewhere along the way, the Lord will be able to use you if you have some wisdom in answering, some diplomacy, a little bit of ambassadorship in something. You could stick the guy against the wall and thumbtack him down and hurt him. Instead, you answer him charitably. And there's somewhere along the way, ladies and gentlemen, God will use that. He did it in Daniel three times. And by the way, right after this is over, he says, you know, once he knew what the dream was, once the vision was given, he said, bring me in before the king. Well, who are you to say bring me in before the king? You're just a stinking Jewish kid. And guess what? He got brought in before the king. The king listened to him. And so I'm telling you, four times in two chapters, this kid makes a special appeal to somebody, and those heathen pagan men listened to him. Now, I'm not sure that I know what that exact attribute is that God honored, but you should pray about it. Questions or comments? Right. Maybe the right answer is, well, yeah.
You're talking, I'm not.
Yeah. Anything else? All right. Appreciate y'all being here tonight. Don't forget, I have tests for you if you're an institute, if you want your tests back. Let's sing one more before we go. Let's sing 291. 291. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you tonight for something from the Word of God. Lord, somebody overcame a lot of things in spite of everything being against them. If God be for us, who can be against us? We are glad to know you as our Savior, as our God. We pray that you'll bless now as we continue on here. There's lots of things going on. 1,000 prayer requests. There are things that folks don't even know about that's going on. There are some burdens that people are bearing, Lord, that are grievous indeed. I pray, Father, you'll bring us through. We look forward to a revival coming up. All these things usually happen around our revival meetings for a reason. We ask that you will bless, Lord, our preparations. And, Father, may you find our hearts well prepared before thee. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Good night, everybody.